Before I begin this evening, if you're going to be out of town for the holiday weekend for this Thanksgiving holiday, please let me know that so I can remember to put you in our bulletin so we can remember to pray for you while you're away from us. And if you're going to be out of town with your family, we hope that you have a safe journey and a good time with your family, and we pray that you'll have a safe journey and come back to us when that time is over. Tonight I want to conclude a study that we began some months ago in talking about the character of the God in whom we serve. When I began this lesson, I thought that it would be a very easy thing, and I thought my understanding of God was very good in essence of knowing all the different attributes that he has as God. But as I began to study and to put these lessons together, I came away with a deeper appreciation for who God is, what God does for me, and how much he means in our lives. And I hope and I pray as we think about these lessons that we come to understand how magnificent and how majestic and how powerful and how awesome a God in whom we serve. To understand that he is never far away from us. And that really leads us to the last thing that we're going to look at tonight. And that is God is omnipresent. I think of all the attributes of God, this is the one that gives men the most difficulty. Not because it cannot be understood, but because it is difficult to understand in our limited way of thinking. We need to understand when we're talking about the omnipresence of God, we're talking about one that has an ability that no other man or group of men have. And that is to be present anywhere, everywhere, in any situation, under any circumstance. There's a question. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Psalm chapter 139. If there is a psalm that would demonstrate and would have us to understand this characteristic, this would be the psalm. In Psalm chapter 139, in verse number 7, Psalm 139 and verse number 7. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" David desired to know where he could escape the penetrating presence and knowledge of God. And this is a rhetorical question or questions, because to ask the question is to answer it. Where could my spirit go? Where could I go that I would escape the penetrating knowledge and the eyes of my God? Where could man go? And the answer to that is you can go nowhere. Anywhere that you are, if you read this psalm, it doesn't matter if you go to the greatest mountain, if you go to the greatest depth of the sea, if you go to the darkest cave, if you go to the deepest place in the earth, it would not matter, for wherever you are, God is there, and God has knowledge of us. We need to understand that God sees everything, knows everything, and he is everywhere. This explanation doesn't fit David's character for the love of God. He understands that God sees everything, knows everything, and is everywhere, but it is difficult for him to comprehend that. Wherever man may roam, God will always be there. Man will not go to a place where God has never been, for wherever he goes, God has already been there. And God already knows that place even before man finds it. We also should understand that this should be a great source of comfort and not dread. It should be of great comfort to us no matter where I am, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, no matter what may be happening in my life, no matter the things that may be besetting me, and no matter how alone I feel, I'm not alone. That wherever I'm at, God is with me. God is there, and that should give me great comfort and not one of great dread. And where could one escape? This is a hypothetical question. Where could one escape that he could get away from the eyes of God? In Psalms chapter 139, in verse 8 through 10, the examples are given of hypothetical places. Listen to what it says. "If I ascend into the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." These examples are hypothetical, But they answered the question that there's nowhere that we can escape the presence of God. God commands His entire creation to understand that He is there, He is active, He is living, He has knowledge. You know, in these series of lessons, we talked about the knowledge of God. We talked about His foreknowledge this morning. And we know that He knows everything, He sees everything, He understands everything, and He has all wisdom and knowledge. And that being the case, that He is present everywhere in my life and even in my death. Even when I leave this life and when I make the proverbial journey over the land, the river of Jordan in a proverbial sense, and I go from the known to the unknown, even in that journey, God will be there. God is present in all situations and under all circumstance. His judicial presence is also present in hell. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be forever tormented day and night. The word Sheol in the Old Testament and the word Hades in the New is talking about the place of the unseen realm. God is even in the presence of the unseen realm. This makes hell terrible, not because it is run by God, but because God has knowledge of it. It's not the devil. We need to understand that God is everywhere, that there's no place that you can escape the eyes of God. There's nothing that we can do that God doesn't know about. There's not a thought that we have that God is not aware of. There is not a difficulty. There is not a distress. There is not a tribulation in our life that God is not aware of that we are going through. And we could not go anywhere that we could not find Him. And again, brethren, that should be something of great comfort. It says, if I take the dawns, the wings of the dawn, if David could fly across the sky, he still could not escape the presence of God. He flew as far as the horizon. God would still be waiting when he got there. David appreciated God's long arm. He understood how great of a blessing it was that God would be everywhere at any time and under any circumstance. David expressed deep appreciation for the long arm of God, that it was always with him, it was always comforting, it was always giving him strength. Geography cannot separate us from God. We are accountable to Him everywhere and anywhere. God is not bound by space or by time. He is not limited. People who have good and honest hearts never want to be without the presence of the God in whom we serve. We understand that darkness cannot hide us. Darkness and light are equal before God. And what I mean by equal, I mean that God sees both. Darkness does not hide His presence from us. Look again at Psalms 139. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. Psalm 139, verse 11 and verse 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. And you know why that's true? It's because He made them and He commands them both. Who created the light? Who created the darkness? Who created the light that governs us by day, the sun? Who created the stars and the moon that directs us by night? God did that. He divided the night from the day, and He made day and night. God did that. He created it. Therefore, He will be there in either situation. And it's important that we understand that we need not fear the dark, because we're never alone. You know, when we're a child, darkness is something we fear. But sometimes even grown-ups have this fear of darkness. You know, in the Bible we read of a place called outer darkness. And it's a very eerie feeling. I don't know if you've ever been in somewhere so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. I remember a few years ago, I was in the Mammoth Caves in Kentucky, and they took us down pretty far, and they put us in one of these rooms, and they shut the door, and there was absolutely no light there. I mean, there was nothing. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You couldn't see a speck of light. And if they left you there and gave you no way to get out, you would never find your way out because there is no source of light there. But I remember that the guide that we were with lit a single match. And I remember how much light that single match gave in darkness. And the reason that we need to comprehend that is that we can't hide our actions from God. Turn to John chapter 3. Here's a passage I think we're all very familiar with. In John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, there is a contrast made between light and darkness. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 19. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deed may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You know, if you would do a little bit of research, a little bit of statistics, you would find that the greatest number of crimes occur at night. They occur over the cover of darkness. Why? Because they believe that hides what is being done. They believe that doesn't expose their deeds, that they're hidden and they cannot be found. But brethren, that's not so with God. You can't hide anything from God. There's nothing you can do that can hide your thoughts, your actions, your deeds. Nothing about your life is hidden from God. He knows what we think. He knows who we are. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what our desire is. He knows what our weakness is. God knows everything about us. He knows everything that's within us. He knows everything that makes us the person that we are. He knows the struggles. He knows the difficulties. He knows the shortcomings. God knows them all. And ladies and gentlemen, that's humbling. It's also scary. Because I understand that I'm going to give an account and God's not going to make a mistake. We need to understand this. When we stand before the judgment seat of our Lord, He is not going to get our record wrong. He is not going to add something to our record that does not belong there. He's not going to get us mixed up with someone else. He's not going to add something or delete something that shouldn't be there, because He knows everything that we've done. He knows under what circumstances we've done it, and He knows whether or not the mistakes that we've made, whether we have corrected them, whether we have repented of them, and whether we have turned away from them. The reason that He does is because God created us. God knows us and everything about us because He created man. Look again at the 139th Psalm. Look at verse number 13. 139 and verse 13. For you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. You know, the Bible says that we were made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God gave man life. God understands man. He knows what makes up man. He knows it because He created him. He knows how we think, and He knows how we feel. He creates specific individuals. He forms man's conscience, his mind, and his soul. And all that is done by the decisions and choices that we make in our life. You know why all of us are different? You know, they say every one of us has a double, but not any of us have a double to who we are. Who we are an individual. Every choice that you make in life, every decision you make in your life, every direction your life takes, every decision of the path that you will walk that you make you a distinct person. And every path that you've chosen, every choice that you've made, every decision of where you're going to go, God knows what that is. God is aware of it. And He's making note of it. And it is going into our record. And our record will face us when we come to the judgment. You know, when we think about the mother's womb, it was real interesting to go back to the Hebrew. And it says the word weave carries with it the concept of being woven together like cloth on a loom. That's how our lives are intertwined, our flesh and our spirit. And our flesh is, and our spirit are both, they have part of us. When we make decisions in the flesh, they affect our spirit. Now, that's something that Calvin did a great deal to try to argue against, that what I did in my body had nothing to do with my spirit. That was the Gnostic thinking, that whatever I did in the body had no being or had no regard in my relationship with God. Brethren, if that indeed is true, ask yourself this question. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, it says, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, brethren, if we're going to give an account of what we've done in the body, I think I can necessarily conclude that what I do in this body is important to where I will spend eternity. And God knows what I've done in my body. He knows the decisions that I've made. He knows the choices that I've made. And He is aware of every one of them. And you know, this creates a difficulty for man. And I want to show you how by an illustration. When we take the abortion problem, you know, that's a debate. We've made it a political issue, but it's not a political issue. It is a moral issue. It's an issue about life and death. And we need to understand that a child is an individual while he is in his mother's womb. But for the last 20 years, one of the arguments and one of the things that I've heard debated is, it's my body. I can do with it as I want. And on the offside, that is indeed true. You can do with your body whatever you want to do. You can choose to destroy your body. You can choose to harm it. You can choose to put things in it that will destroy your mind, destroy your life, destroy your livelihood, destroy anything that's good in your life. Yes, you can do it. It is your choice to do it. But brethren, all decisions have consequences. And when we choose to forget God's part, changing the terminology does not change what it is. The argument, a fetus is not a person. It is only part of a person. It's no different than having a gallbladder or an appendix removed. So they say. This is the reason language describing the unborn child has so radically changed. It's not an unborn child, it's tissue. It's fetus, it's not a person. This world has been convinced that we're not aborting a baby, we're not terminating a life, we're terminating tissue. It's not really life. We have bought in, many people in the world have bought into this theory that it's really not life. But brethren, God says that it's life. The Bible is still ahead of modern science. Decades ago, everyone referred to an unborn child as a baby. They don't do that any longer. It's difficult to calmly say, you're going to kill your baby. Oh, that'd be a terrible thing. Nobody's going to say that. Nobody's going to say, I'm going to kill my child. Because to do that, I would have prejudice against me. That'd be a terrible thing. But now we use in terms the embryo, the fetus, the tissue. We get rid of the tissue. We get rid of the embryo. It's not alive. It's just something like a gallbladder and appendix that's causing you a problem, and you get it removed. Here is the one place in the Bible where science is still far behind God's thinking. Science is still trying to determine when life begins. The truth is, life begins at the moment of conception and develops from that point. If there is life, then the spirit or the soul is present, then there is life. Remember the teaching of James 2. The spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. If the spirit is there with the body, that is life. And when conception happens, that is life. That is life. Now how long that life lasts, that may be up to debate. But that's not tissue. That's not an embryo. That is life. And when you take a lie premeditated, that is murder, and all the science in the world does not change the facts. And we need not to be ashamed of that. It is not a political issue, it is a moral issue. It is what God says. And brethren, we need to be concerned about men and women who decide that that is not a moral issue, that it is a political issue. It's about murder. It's about taking of life. It is one of the greatest tragedies of our country. We kill more babies every year than is killed in all the wars put together. That is to our shame, not to our glory. And if you look at the bringing down of every world empire in the history of man, one of the things that played a substantial part in bringing them down was the devaluing of human life. And that's exactly what we've done. We've devalued human life. And we need to understand that God is aware of that. When that embryo, when that fetus, when that tissue is killed, God is aware that that life has been snuffed out. And somebody's going to have to give an account for that. And we need to be aware of that. You know, when I think of the human body, it's a marvel. You know, we're all concerned about Tyler Harvey. But one of the things that's remarkable about the human body is how it takes care of itself. When they went in to open him up to the hole that was put in his heart, they found out that it already sealed itself. Now, what caused it to do that? What made it that it could do that on its own? What makes the human body able to dispense of something that enters it that is a foreign substance? And when it had come in your body at some previous time, there was kind of an antibiotic that was developed by your own body that would drive that out, and then it kept it in memory. And if that ever came into your body again, that virus or that thing that would harm your body, the memory would get the thing that would drive it out. Now, who made that so? Who made it that way? God made it that way. He understands man, and he understands the body. We're not a product of chance and mindless evolution. That's the theory of man. We need to understand we are all of God's works and we are wonderful. And we are amazed that we still exist and that our bodies function as well as they do. And you know the question you must ask, if God understands everything about man and God is everywhere, we must ask ourselves the question, do we value the life that God has given us? But I'm going to go one step further. Do we not only value our own life, but do we value life itself? Do we value life itself? It's a gift of God. Brethren, the birth of a child is still a great mystery to many. The birth of a child is a blessing from God. It's something that God made possible. It's something that God gave us to bring us joy and happiness in our life. And we need to understand that God is aware of that child's life from its conception until the time that it draws its last breath. That has always been true, and it will never change. We need to understand, are we using our mind and our bodies for the unimportant purposes, or are we using it for the glory and the honor of God? You know, when you look at the Bible and you look at the words of the Bible, we're talking about how God knows everything. In Psalms 139, again, in verse 15 and 16, it says frame. Now, frame just means something that something is built around. And it says the depth of the earth. It's a metaphor for deep concealment. And then when we say something is skillfully wrought, it describes the complex parts of the human body. It suggests patterns. It suggests that there is a design. It's like a piece of colorful cloth. This suggests the complexity of the human body, that God was present for each part performed. Every part of our body God is aware of. Why? Because He created each and every part. You know, one of the things that has always amazed me about 1950, I think it was, they were doing a study of the human body, and they said that there were 53 parts of the human body that really served no purpose. Well, about 2000, they did another survey, and you know what they found? Now there's only 6. Now, I wonder what changed from 1950 to 2000. You know what changed? Man's knowledge changed. And then if we take another survey, you know what we're going to find out? We're going to find out there's a reason for those 6 other parts too. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. I remember in 1998, I had my gallbladder taken out. One of the things I asked my doctor, I said, will that change anything about it? Oh, no. You won't have any problem. He was wrong about that. Because I still have problems. Because that gallbladder did something that's now some other part of my body has to do, and it has to do double work. Why? Because it's not as good as it was with it. Why? Because God knew that there was a necessity there. Now, I might not understand all the need of every part, but God understands. He knows, that's why He put it in there. It's in there because God knows that we need it. My substance unformed is a strong statement about the unborn. The development is in and outside the room are all pre-programmed. It shows that God is concerned about the value from the moment of conception. And what I'm trying to get you to see in all of these slides is God values life in every form. And ladies and gentlemen, we are God's children. And if my God values human life, then it's absolutely paramount that we as his people also value human life. And God expects us to hold his standards above the world's standards. And changing terminology and changing the debate doesn't change the facts. And we need to be aware that God understands the decisions that men make, whether they are right and whether they are wrong. What is God's thoughts about man? The abundance of God's thoughts for us. Look back at 139 again. Look at verse 17 and 18. Listen to the words of the psalmist. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would not be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The abundance of God's thoughts towards us and our thoughts towards him ought to be something that is very precious. He thinks about us. He cares about us. And you know what? That's because he's with us every day. God can help me because he is everywhere. He can help me because he has knowledge of what I need. He has an understanding of what I am. He has an understanding how I think. He has an understanding of how I reason. He has an understanding that can help me live my life better. And I need to appreciate that. God is looking at us and pulling for us to do right. You know what? God doesn't want us to lose. God doesn't want us to be defeated. God doesn't want us to lose our spiritual life. God doesn't want us to be unhappy. God doesn't want us to fail. God wants us to do what's right and what's honorable. Why? Because it not only glorifies and honors him, it also brings glory, it also brings great things to us. Why does God tell us how to do things? For our betterment. You know why God makes us do things in a certain way? They're for our betterment. They make us better people. They make us live better lives. They make us better examples, better influences. And you know, all of that makes us a better place to live. You think the world is pretty bad now? Let's take God's influence out of it completely. Take God's people's influence out of the world completely. You think it's bad now? You couldn't even live in it. You can live in it now because there's still some good in it. Who put it there? The people who are following God put it there. Their influence and their example causes things to be good. We need to understand we are never out of God's thoughts. You know, sometimes miles separate us as friends. And we don't keep in contact and we forget about each other at a period of time. But you know what? That never happens to God. It doesn't matter how far away I am. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter how busy he is. God knows me. He cares about me. And brethren, I'm going to tell you truth. That is overwhelming. That with all the things that my God has to do, that he's concerned about little old me, that's an overwhelming thing to comprehend. That every living creature has value to God. And especially those who are his children. God will not forsake the work of his own hands. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know what that? That's a rhetorical question. If you're with God, what can men do to you? They can take your life. That's all they can do. But that's all they can do. They can do nothing else. They can't steal your crown. They can't reach you in the grave. They can't reach beyond the grave. All they can do is make it bad for you here. There's nothing they can do to you. If you stand with God, you've got nothing to fear. You come out on the best end no matter what happens to you. Do we really understand what a blessing it is to know that God is with us every step that we take in this world? Do we understand what a great blessing that is? To understand that when I'm hurting, when I need help, when I'm in tribulation, when I'm struggling, I don't have to wonder where God is. God is where He's always been. And that is a great source of comfort. I have friends and I love them dearly. I have family and I love them dearly. And I have turned to them in time of help, and some of them have let me down. But that has never happened with God. I wish that I could say, on the other hand, that I have always been the kind of friend to God that He's been to me, but I can't say that because I've fallen short many times. And I'm thankful for the long suffering and the patience of God with me, because I would have given up on me a long time ago. But God never gives up, and it's because He loves us. You know what? We talk about love a lot, but we really don't understand the love of God is something that's so deep, it is so powerful, it is hard for us to comprehend how much God loves us. God loves us above everything that He created on this earth. Everything on this earth, the thing that means most to God is man. The thing that He's done more for than anything is man. The thing that means the most to Him is man. The thing that He does in order to benefit the people on this earth is because He loves them. Even those who don't believe in Him, even those that deny He exists, they live life and they benefit simply because God loves them. God is not confined. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 and 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in a secret place? Shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? What we need to know, God is not like the heathen gods. He's not like the local gods, the God of the sun, God of the earth, the God of this place, the God of that. He's not that type of God. God is not confined to a temple or a man-made shrine. God is not restricted to any one place. He's not just a God of America. I think sometimes we think that somehow Americans, they got a special relationship with God. We don't. God loves every person in this world as much as He loves Americans. You know, I hear our leaders say, God bless America. Ladies and gentlemen, God is never going to bless America if men don't stand up and do the things that God wants him to do. It's just absolute hypocrisy to say so. To ask God to bless us when we won't do the things that He's told us to do, not just to bring glory and honor to Him, but to make our life better. God is not restricted to it. God can be near and far at the same time. That's hard for us to comprehend. God is larger than all time and more vast than all space. Now, I've told you that. I've read it to you from the Bible. Now, ask me to explain it to you. You know what? I'm speechless. How would I explain it? How can I explain that God can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time? How can I explain that when I pray anywhere and everywhere under any circumstance that God hears my prayer? How can I explain that God knows every one of our thoughts in this audience this evening? How do I explain that? I can't. But I'll tell you this, I believe it. I may not understand it, but I believe it. Because it's in His character. He has the ability to do what man cannot do. You know, when I think about God, I think, well, how could God speak in the world in existence? I don't know that either, but He did. I don't have to understand all the detail. All I do is have to accept the fact. And that's what I'm asking you tonight. Accept the fact. God is with us everywhere, anytime, and under any circumstance. Now, what is the application of these things in closing tonight? First of all, do I have only a selected domain? in the Old Testament, the Syrians called the God of Israel the God of the hills. Remember when they had that battle and they got beat? The Syrians got beat. And he said, well, he's the God of the hills. If we go down in the valley and we fight in the valley, then we'll defeat him because he's the God of the hills. They went down in the valley. What happened? I think they got defeated again. What was he showing them? Place is not what God's all about. He's not confined to heaven. Here's another part that we have. Where's God's home? It's in heaven. That's a long way away, isn't it? Does that mean he's a long way away from us? No. He's not. Even though he's far away, it doesn't mean he's far from us. No one place is more special than another place. Remember the woman at the well? You worship in this mountain. And he told the woman at the well, the Samaritan, they worship in this mountain, for they think that's the place to worship. And the Jews, they worship in Jerusalem, for they think that's where they should worship. But the hour is coming, and now is. The God of spirit, and those that worship him, must worship in spirit and in truth. What's the point? The point is, it's not going to be important what the place is. What's going to be important is your attitude in worshiping it, not the place. And it doesn't matter if you live in Ohio, if you live in Las Vegas, if you live in Indiana, or you live in Manila in the Philippines, or you live in China, or you live in Russia, or you live in Lithuania. It does not matter, because God is everywhere. Christians have God's full attention and care wherever they are and under any circumstance they find themselves in. Christians have the full assurance that we have God's attention. I want you to think about that. No matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what struggle you might be enduring, no matter what great tribulation you might be going under and what test of faith you might be experiencing, just because God's in heaven doesn't mean that he doesn't know, that he's not aware. Faith cannot separate us from God. We're not talking about miles. Circumstance cannot separate us from God. You remember the teaching of Romans chapter 8? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Remember that? Remember that whole list of things that he gave? And remember the conclusion? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ except those things that we allow to do so. He's always close to our protection. His eyes and ears are open to our prayers, and he understands our needs. And Christians never suffer or die alone. You know, I remember a few years ago, somebody was very sick, and they were in hospice. And I was going back and forth, and the family was going back and forth. And their greatest worry was that their loved one would die alone. If you weren't there, they didn't die alone. If they were with God, they never died alone. God was there. God was helping them make that proverbial journey to the land of the unknown. Now, you know what? You know when we will appreciate that? When we take that journey. I can tell you about it. We can read about it in the Bible. But it won't mean anything to you until you take that journey. And you're going to find out that you weren't alone. That you were with your God. And he was with you. Rebellion against God happens whenever and wherever it occurs. God knows it. When men and women and nations rebel against God, God's aware of that. God is aware of what is happening in the most irreligious and sinful settings, and it doesn't matter what the reason is. God knows about the war in Iraq. He knows about Al-Qaeda. He knows about all of it. It's none of us catching it by surprise. He knows the fight between the Palestinians and the Israelis. None of that's catching God by surprise. That's not something that's new to God. God didn't create man to fight, to kill each other. It's not what he created man for. But if man makes those decisions, God will give him free will, even though it will bring him great pain, bring him great heartache. bring him into great misery, that's their choice. That's not what God wants. But God's aware of it. And see, here's where the atheist has a difficulty. If God's aware of it, why doesn't he stop it? He gives man every reason to stop it. Man must take that reason. If he doesn't want to, God's not going to force it. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you wish God would force the issue? Would you like to see him take it out of your hand? Before you answer yes, you better think that through. God can tell us how to make good decisions. If we don't make them, God says there's a consequence, and we'll have to accept them. But you know what's wonderful about God? Even when I make the wrong decision, God still loves me. And he still cares for me. And he'll still take me back. Even though I'm feeble and I'm weak and I'm stubborn and I'm rebellious and I don't learn my lesson and I keep making the same mistake, if I keep trying and I keep working and I keep praying, God will cause me to be able to fix the problem. God cannot be kept out by a door, but you can shut him out. You can close the door and you can lock it behind him. That's your choice. God has unlimited jurisdiction. You know what I mean by that? I mean that God's going to have a say in every person who ever lived on this earth. Every person, beginning with Adam to the last person that will be born into this world before the Lord comes again, God Almighty is going to have a say in that individual's life. Nobody excepted. Nobody's going to escape it. It's true for all of us. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Yes, God is near every person who has ever lived. He is not far from any one of us, according to Acts 17. Geography cannot keep us away from finding God. God is everywhere, and he's able to get us the gospel to those who want to hear it, to those that want to obey it, and to those who will live by it. But one thing God cannot do, of all the ability that we've talked about in this series of lessons, and all the attributes that we've talked about God, and all the wonderful power that he has, and all the greatness of his love and his mercy and his kindness and his truth, and his concern for his creature. In all of this, there is something God cannot do. He cannot make you do what's best for you unless you want to. God will not make us servant. God will not make us obey him. God will not make us acknowledge our weakness, and God will not make us call upon him if we don't have the faith and the trust to do so. So you know what it all comes down to, ladies and gentlemen? It comes down to this. Do I understand and do I appreciate the God whom I serve is a God that has no limitation, has no weakness, has unlimited power, has unlimited exhaust of compassion, love, grace, and mercy that can be gotten? It can be given to man, and it's there for the taking. But it's dependent upon man to go and meet the conditions set by God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you are fighting a battle that you are losing. And God's aware that you're losing it. God doesn't want you to lose it. God doesn't desire you to lose it. God wants you to win it. But you have to go to him and ask him to help you. He can do that by rendering obedience to the gospel, hearing the word of God, believing that message, repenting and acknowledging my sin, confessing his name before men, and submitting to the watery graves of baptism, that he will wash you white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. And then if you remain faithful all the days of your life, God will be with you every step of the way. You will never walk a path alone. You will never go down a road that you will travel alone. You will never go down a path, and you will never face a problem that God does not have the power and the ability to help you if you believe in Him, if you trust Him, if you love Him, if you turn to Him. The God whom we serve makes us always in the greater position. I close this series of lessons with a passage in Romans 8:31. If God be for you, who can stand against you? To ask the question is to answer it. If God can help you, we're here to render assistance as together we stand and as we sing.